Lottie Moon Christmas offering, a prayer calendar, and a mission offering envelope. This is the time of the year where we start taking the offering to support the missionaries that go all around the world and tell people about Jesus. And our support for them keeps them having to leave that location, come back, raise money, and then have to go back so they can continue to stay there and keep those connections and those relationships. So if you will prayerfully consider giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And we also have our in-house Christmas card delivery that's going on. And for those of you that are not aware of that, how that happens is if you want to give a card to somebody in the church, then you just address that card, you bring it, and in the lobby where the table's at, you can put the card there. And the postage that it would cost to deliver that through the mail system then goes towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And then our youth and our college-age kids and the ladies of the WOM will deliver it about. So if you wanted to, say, give the pastor a card and his family, then, you know, you bring one card, put 50 cents. If you want to give your pastor and a deacon a card, bring those two cards, it's a dollar, et cetera, et cetera. So there's two good ways for you to help support the missionaries all around the world.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today. And before Brother John comes and gives our announcements today, I want to tell you it's good to be here. But I want us to also, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, that's going to today be our last lesson out of Nehemiah. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I always want to remind you the altar's open, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's good to be in your house today. And blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I'm thankful that you're in control today. And I come before you and I just ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures. God, you know that there's many needs in the families of Thomas Village Baptist Church. But Lord, we're thankful that you're in control. And God, right now I just ask you, prepare our hearts and our minds that everything that has been done and will be done today at Thomas Village will be to the glory of the Father, that the Son might be made much of through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let nothing be done for vainglory or fleshly gain, but that Jesus be seen and heard, that He will increase as we decrease. Again, forgive me of my sins, and blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother John.
Good morning, church. It's a blessed, blessed morning to be in the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters, isn't it? No. You have a church bulletin. Take a look in them for any upcoming events and also any announcements and reminders on the back. A few things that I'll just highlight and point out myself. Church council this evening after our evening service today. Upcoming deacon meeting will be this Tuesday at 7 p.m. The senior adult Christmas dinner is this Friday at 12 p.m. And also our church nativity drive through is this coming Saturday, be 5 to 7 p.m. So if you haven't already been recruited to that, come out. It'll be a great, great, blessed evening. Let's also just go to the quick Lord and a quick word of prayer ourselves real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, once again, Lord, just to be with you here. Lord, we give you all thanks and all praise and all glory for everything. Ask your blessings here upon this service. Lord, just let your Holy Spirit thrive here and amongst us, Father. I give you thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Also, Brother Chris and Brother John, would you hand out the study guides? We have some study guides for this morning. If you like, it kind of helps keep you focused. But we've got them there. All right. What is it?
We love you.
Amen.
Good morning. Our Bible verse for our first song is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Oh,
Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all get such the best good mornings. It's good to be here with you guys. It's good to be in the month of December, which is great. And I hope you all remember the true meaning. Oh, my gosh. Rewind. True meaning of Christmas, which is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what everybody's celebrating throughout this month. And I know that I am. So to start that off, I'd like you all just please stand, put on your best singing voices, and we're going to sing number 93, Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
Of his son, Jesus Christ, became unified with man.
in meekness and humility, he came to the earth as the Prince of Peace. Yet, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain. Like one with whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his words we are healed. This is Isaiah 53:3-5. Christmas is not always about the baby in the manger. It's about the lamb. It's about the cross.
Oh, Thank you, ladies, and long time no see. Where y'all been? No, it's good to be back with you. It's been 20 days since I've been able to be in church. That was last Sunday I was here, and I just thank God that He's a God that heals, and He's in control, and praise God, whether you're in the parking lot watching by Facebook or you're in the house this morning, it is a privilege to have you here with us, and I just pray that you've come, one, bringing something to the Lord, offer Him something, and then also expecting to receive. I do want, as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, I do want to say thank you to everyone that has been praying for us. Some have been able to call and check in with us. Some has brought us food. And thank you very much. Amy, I was at about 9 or day 10, and we thought we was going to get out of it, and then she got it. And so she'll be out of quarantine comes Wednesday, but she's not had a fever in about 72 hours, so we thank God for that. But pray for me this morning. If you can hear it, I still have a rattle in my throat and like coming up the steps briskly. I get winded and cough a little bit. And so this COVID's the real thing. I tell you what, it's something else. But praise God, He's bigger than COVID. Amen. He's greater than COVID. And I'm just thankful that all I've got to trust is that He's in control. Hallelujah. And that sure does change the perspective of everything, don't it? When He's in control. And I want to remind you that if you don't remember anything about today in Thomas Village Baptist Church, please remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. He is an awesome Savior. There is not words to describe how amazing our Jesus is. And I pray that we just are committed to making much of Him. Amen. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 12, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning before we get going? Amen, Brother Danny. We'll keep praying, brother. Anyone else today? Word of praise or testimony? Amen. I tell you what, God will get you where He wants you. I run out of gas in front of Keith and Sister Jessica's house this morning and was able to bum 2 gallons off of them as I went. That little brown truck, the thing don't work in it. The speed, and I ain't drove it in a week. But praise God, at least he will not leave you stranded. Amen. That's the promise in His Word. Anyone else today? Word of testimony. I'll be honest with you. Praise God, it is Christmas, and it's time for us to celebrate our Messiah, His arrival, and that He loves us enough that He was not content. Thank you, brother. I forgot mine downstairs. That our Savior, our Lord, was not content to leave us to our own demise. He would not allow us to suffer the consequences. Now, He will, but it's not His will that we should suffer the consequences of our rebellion. And it's good to be able to celebrate that. But also, as we're in the book of Nehemiah, I kindly thought a little bit this week because, as you're turning to Nehemiah 12, because at certain times of year, certain things are expected, you know. I mean, if it's December, then we ought to be doing some Christmas messages and stuff like that, and certain scriptures you expect to be taught out of and preached upon. But I do believe today, if you'll take what this message is, and I believe what God has for us, I think it will help you have a better Christmas. It will help you worship our Messiah to a better extent. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be From Surrender to Celebration. From Surrender to Celebration, or The Celebration. If I had another title, it would be The Celebration That Is Found in Sacrifice. The celebration that is found in sacrifice. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'll be reading most of the verses of Scripture out of Nehemiah chapter 12. So if you can't stand, God understands, and so do I. But if you can, we do it because this is in respect of God's Word. Beginning in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are the priests and Levites who went up with Zerubbabel, son of Shalt, with Joshua. Now Nehemiah has proven that two things. One, he's a man of prayer, but also he is a man of lists. He keeps lists. Four other times, Nehemiah, and you remember, I've tried to say these names a few times, but he records lists. In Nehemiah 3, we see a list of the workers as they worked on the wall. In Nehemiah 7, we see those that returned with Zerubbabel Darius allowed them to go back. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you remember the street revival or the awakening. We're told about all the workers that were there that day. And then in Nehemiah chapter 11, there in the times of surrender, you remember they recommitted to the covenant, and all of the signers, or those that kind of like our Declaration of Independence, and we know who those signers are, the same way is here in chapter 11. So let's jump down to Nehemiah 12, verse B. Because what we're going to see is we're going to see a list of the Levites, heads of family, the priest. And instead of reading all those names, we'll get on into the Scripture. In verse 7, it says, these were the leaders of the priest and their relatives in the days of Joshua. Jump down to verse 12. It says, in the days of Jehoiakim, the leaders of the priestly families were, and then let's jump down to verse 22 and we'll pick up reading again there. In the days of Eliashib, Jodiah, Johanan, and Judah, the leaders of the family of the Levites and priests were recorded while Darius the Persian ruled. Levi's descendants, the leaders of families, were recorded in the book of the historical records during the days of Johanan, son of Eliashib, the Levites' descendants and the heads of families. Jump down to verse 27. Now this is where we get to the meat of it. The celebration of dedication is what we begin of the wall. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with joyous thanksgiving and singing accompanied by cymbals, harps, and lyres. Verse 28. The singers gathered from the regions around Jerusalem, from the settlements of the Nephthites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba, Asmaeth, for they had built settlements for themselves around Jerusalem. After the priests purified themselves, they purified the people, the city gates, and the wall. Verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, up on top of the wall. I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. One went from the right. Now, if you remember the map, the wall comes down to a point. One group is going to go up to the right side, and it says that they went up toward the dung gate. Hosiah and half-brother of Judah followed along with, and it lists all the different ones that went on that side, the leaders. Now, in verse 36, it says, as well as his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Maaliah, Gilaliah, Maai, Nathaniel, Judah, Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra the scribes went in front of them. At the fountain gate, they climbed the steps of the city of David on the ascent of the wall and went above the house of David towards the water gate on the east. So they're going up on the right side from the bottom point. Then in verse 38, we're told of the second party of, or the second procession of those giving thanks. And they went up to the left. And I followed it with half the people along top of the wall, past the Tower of Ovens, to the broad wall, above the gate of Ephraim, and by the old gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hanel, and the Tower of the Hundred, to the sheep gates. They stopped at the gate of the guard. 40. The two thanksgiving processions stood in the house of the Lord, so that I and half of the officials accompanied me, as well as the priest, Eliakim, Messiah, Menanan, Micaiah, and they did it with trumps. Go on down to verse 42, and it says, "Then the singers sang with Jezreel as the leader," and this is a key verse right here, verse 43. "On that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced because God had given them great joy." Listen to this. "The women and children also celebrated so much that Jerusalem's rejoicing was heard far away." I mean, they were having such a great party and such a great celebration that it could be heard at a distance. Verse 44. "And on that same day, the men were placed in charge of the house of supplies, contributions, first fruits, and the tenth," or the tithe. "The legally required portion for the priest and the Levites were gathered from the village fields because Judah was grateful to the priests and Levites who were serving. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification along with the singers and the gatekeepers and David, as David and his son Solomon had prescribed. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were heads of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside daily portions for the Levites, and the Levites set aside daily portions for the descendants of Aaron." From surrender to celebration, you may be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you today that you open up our hearts and our minds. God, we know that it's all vain and useless without the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you will allow us to be focused over these next few minutes, God, and that we'll hear your word. But Heavenly Father, not only that we will hear it, but Lord, your word will spring forth and take root in our lives so that we be more in tune with you and living the lifestyle that honors you. Again, God, forgive me, bless those that are hearing, and bless those that are providentially hindered. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. From surrender to celebration, or the celebration that is found in sacrifice. Remember, Nehemiah, he is nobody special. He's a slave of the Persians, just as many of Jerusalem and Judah are, because they had wandered away from God. God allowed them to be conquered by ungodly nations. But you remember it was prophesied that within 70 years, King Darius, this is in Isaiah before it happened, that King Darius, as God's man, would allow for the people of God to return to the city of God or to Jerusalem. And remember, as he's serving, he's the cupbearer or the food tester and at Susa for the king. And his brother comes and he asks, "How is Jerusalem? How is the house of God and how are the people of God?" And his brother Hananiah told him that Jerusalem, they're in great trouble and they're a great reproach, meaning that the hand of sin is heavy upon them and that they have become laughingstocks to those that are around them. Remember, the wall lies in rubble and the gates are no longer up. Remember, the wall is a picture of the strength of the city, but more importantly, it's a picture of the strength of the God of that city. Remember the idea of Zion, the city of God, the place where God's glory is revealed. At this time, it's fallen down in ruins. And I want to say this today, that there are many, as we consider the fact, as we take it from the Old Testament and cross the bridge of relevance to the New Testament and where we're at today, the Bible says that no longer does God dwell in houses built of mortar and brick, but He says that every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. And so we see the restoration of the city of God, and then we see the restoration of the people of God in a spiritual sense. And when Nehemiah finds out that the hand of sin is heavy upon his people and that the city of God has become a laughing stock, he gets a burden, praise God. We need men and women today that are willing to take up a burden and to work until they see that burden accomplished. Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let them take up their cross daily. Let them pick up their burden on a daily basis and follow after me." We see that while he prayed, he comes before Artaxerxes and he gets the blessings of the king. He gets the protection of the king. He gets the provision of the king. But more importantly than that, all those things he got from the physical king, he got from the spiritual King of Kings. And it says that the hand of God was good upon him, or that the hand of God was heavy upon him. Can I say this? Praise God, the hand of God is heavy and good on Thomas Village Baptist Church. And we were getting up and flying good, and we still are, but the devil has took notice. And if you'll remember, look over about the past half month or to a month, he's been trying to knock out our legs a little bit. But hallelujah, he's still worthy and he's still working. And thank God he has found us worthy to suffer for his sake. Amen? And so he goes to the people. He has the king's backing. He has the hand of God upon him. But you know what? Like I've said before, you could have Billy Graham as the pastor. But until the people in the pew, the people of God, catch the vision of God, then you won't see anything accomplished. But they believed that not only was God's hand good upon Nehemiah, but they believed that God's hand was good upon his people. And it said that he strengthened them to the work. And then in Nehemiah, we see an awesome thing. It's chapter 6. We see that in 52 days, the wall was complete. 2.5 miles, about 8 to 10 feet high, and about 4 to 6 feet wide all the way. And they did all that in about 52 days. It said that they were facing trials and tribulations from his own people. And then you remember the men that we talked about, the enemy Sanballat, and those others there that came against them. But you remember, what did Nehemiah say when they tried to get him off the wall? He said, I'm about a good work and I ain't coming down. Praise God, today we can't get caught up. That's what the devil's trying to do right now. He's trying to get our focus off God and God's purpose and plan for us, and get us focused on what's going on around us. Praise God. Matthew chapter 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else will be took care of. That's my version, not the King James or the English version, but it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He's going to take care of it. And so then we see that after they rebuilt the wall, remember, that was Nehemiah's focus. That was his burden. His goal was to get the wall back up and to get the city of God protected so that it could be the city of God and they could be the people of God. But God had another person, or God had another purpose, and that was found over in Nehemiah chapter 8. While we see the wall has been risen, we can look back in chapter 5. If you remember, they said that we're being taxed, we're being mortgaged, we're being basically taken captive because of all the money that they're charging against us. That was completely against the law of God. They were the people of God, but they didn't know how to be the people of God. They were ignorant because they didn't know the law of Moses. They didn't know the teachings of God. But what happens over in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that as they read the Word of God, they begin to learn how far they have fallen. And then they begin to learn also that it's a time of celebration. Remember, it was the festival of the booths. They were remembering how God had made give them food and manna in the wilderness. Their clothes never got small. Their shoes never got too small for their feet, that God had provided for them. But you remember, they got burdened. And remember, they said, listen, don't weep right now. It's not a time to be down. It's a time to celebrate. And you know what? We're coming through a difficult time, but it's a season of celebration. Hallelujah. It's a season of thanksgiving, and now we're going into the season of worshiping the birth of our Messiah. Praise God. Sometimes we ain't going to feel like saying happy birthday, Jesus, but that doesn't mean he ain't worthy of it. Amen? We need to. And whether we're laying down flat on our back or whether we're standing up, the perspective might change the way that you and I see it, but praise God, he sees all things and he's in control of it, so we can praise him in the midst of it. And then we see that in chapter 10, you remember, they rehearse the history of Israel. And it's much like us, or at least me as a Christian. I'm on fire for a little bit, and then the old flesh rises up and I kindly drift away. That's what happened to them. Remember that God would do something great for them and they'd get excited, and then they'd look around at the people around them and say, well, we want a king, or we want to worship that God. And what would happen? God would give them the desires of their heart. and then they'd get in trouble. But praise God, every time they called upon His name, their Savior was there to rescue them. And that's the way it is with you and I today. Praise God, He does not allow any of His children to be surely overcome, to be destroyed. Well, like we studied about on Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we're not overcome. Hallelujah. And then as they see that as the people of God, every time they failed, God has continued to be good to them. He's been good to lift them up out of their sinfulness and place them back. And that's what He's doing here in the book of Nehemiah. And so as we go over to Nehemiah chapter 10, what we see this is that while we've seen the physical rebuilding, now beginning at chapter 8 and into verse 10, we see the spiritual rebuilding. They recommit to God. He's never been uncommitted to them, but they come back to Him and they tell them, "We want You to be our God. We want You to be number. We surrender to who You are." Remember, we surrender our home to You over in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. We surrender our work to You over in verses 31 and 35. We surrender our finances to You. And we surrender ourselves spiritually unto You. They have surrendered unto God. And notice what happens. And that's where we pick up today there in verse 27 and following. We see that from that surrender, they get to the place where they want to dedicate the wall to God. It's not their glory. They didn't want it to shine back on Him. They wanted it to shine on God, and they wanted His blessings to be on God. And so when they surrender, they move into chapter 12. Now in chapter 11, there's just distribution of land and they're resettling. But in chapter 12 is where we pick up, and they're going to celebrate while they dedicate the wall to God Almighty. They're wanting it to be His. They're wanting Him to do with it whatever way He sees fit. And notice what it says. It says that when they're going about to celebrate it, what do? Do they walk around it? No. They get up on top of it. And they have one choir on one side and one choir on the other. And they have priests and Levites on one side. They have priests and Levites on the other. They have bands that are playing and cymbals clanging and all that. So most of you's probably been to a parade in the past month or so. They were having a parade of celebration. And what they did is they started at the bottom and they went all the way around and came back together at the house of God. And folks, today as we consider being the people of God and carrying the burden, today I want us to recognize that not only is it best to surrender to God, but when we surrender, then we're in a place of celebration. Because you see, when you surrender, no longer is it on your hands. No longer is it about you, but it's about Him. Hallelujah. So today I want us to look at something specific. And look there in verse 26. It says, as we consider the celebration found in, or the from surrender to celebration, we're looking at the dedication of the wall. And as it begins there in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, look what it says. And the dedication of the, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites where they lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with joyous thanksgiving and singing. And in Nehemiah 12:43, it says, on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Now, dedication means to set aside for someone else, to dedicate it or to sacrifice it on behalf of someone else, that it's for their good, their glory. I mean, like when roads are renamed, Martin Luther King Boulevard and different things like that. Why do they do that? Because that street is in remembrance of Martin Luther King Jr. And that's what they were wanting, that when every time the wall was mentioned, when the wall was seen, when the wall withstood the attacks of the enemy, it was for the glory and for the recognition of the one true God of Israel. But notice, in this celebration, there was a great deal of sacrifice. No, I want you to think about that. In what they were doing, it took sacrifice out of everyone that was there that day. Now, much like in the festival of booths and where they were, we see that even though it's a time of celebration, sometimes you don't feel like celebrating, but that doesn't matter. Because when God says it's time to celebrate, we ought to celebrate. And we know about the Old Testament sacrifices. Most of us do. If we've been brought up in any kind of church or religious teaching, we know about the lambs, the goats, the grains, the wines, the bread, the fat of the lamb, and all those things. And then we also recognize John 1:29, where we see that John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," or the sacrifice that God has provided to take away the sins of the world. But then most of us, when it comes to New Testament sacrifices, we kind of draw the line right there. And we'll quote something like 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and we'll say that obedience is better than sacrifice and listening is better than the fat of the calf. And we'll say something to the extent that we don't live under the law. We're not about legalism. It's about grace. But can I tell you this? There are New Testament sacrifices. It's amazing how God does things, because I told you Wednesday night that me and Brother Paul just came through a study about New Testament sacrifices, and you're going to hear a little bit of that through my meal this morning. But think about this. What is a sacrifice? It's clear that sacrifice was a part of this celebration, isn't it? A sacrifice in the Old Testament, the idea is something that is killed and presented as an act of worship to a deity. Merriam-Webster says that sacrifice is an offer to a deity, something precious, the killing of an animal, etc. But the idea of sacrifice is not only giving up something. You know what I mean? Let's go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. You remember, what did Abel offer? He offered the best that he had. He offered that which was of value. What did Cain offer? He just offered something. He just offered something. See the difference? Cain just gave any little thing, but Abel said, "I'm going to give you something that's of value and of worth to me. I want to give you something that I'm going to miss." You know, today, many of us, when's the last time that we've said, "God, I'm going to give you something that's valuable to me. I'm going to give you something that's important in my life, but I want you to have it. I want you to use it." Well, think about it at Christmas time. For those you love, what will you do? You'll make sacrifices to be with them. What do you mean? You'll take days off work. You'll suffer loss so that you can be with the one you love, right? Same thing with money. You'll spend a little bit more on behalf of the one you love. Why? Because you want them to know you're willing to sacrifice because of the relationship you have with them. And today, as we cross that right line of relevance, there is still to be a place of sacrifice in our life. And when we get to a point of surrender, then we're able to sacrifice with a right heart. And more than just sacrificing, we'll be celebrating who our God is. The first thing that I believe that we need to see as a New Testament sacrifice is that there must be a spiritual sacrifice. Notice in Nehemiah 12:43, "On that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy." And it goes on to say that they celebrated so much that they was heard from a long ways away. Now many of us forget this, but you know what? When it comes to the Old Testament priesthood, he looked more like a butcher than he did a Catholic or Protestant priest. Listen what it says in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "He is to slaughter the male lamb at the place in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. For like the sin offering, the restitution offering belongs to the priest. It is especially holy." What did they do? Remember, they would take the blood and it would be used as a covering. They would take the food and some of the fat of it would be burned off so that it would be an offering to the Lord. The excess or the extra was given to the Lord. The food, some of it was burnt to give it, or the beef or the lamb, whatever. It would be burnt off. Some would go to the Lord and some would be given to the workers of the temple. But remember, you didn't just give any bull. You just didn't give any lamb. You just didn't give anything. You gave the best. You gave what you had, the first fruit, the finest of your flock, the best of what you had grown in the fields. That's what they gave over. And so there had to be a spiritual sacrifice. When they would sacrifice that lamb, when they would sacrifice that bullock, what it was for is for the remission and the covering of sin. In Hebrews, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Praise God today. Are you willing to give a sacrifice spiritually to the Lord? What does that mean? Well, we've seen it all the way back over in chapter 10, if you remember. Remember, they said, I surrender. I want you to be in my home. I want you to be in my finance. I want you to be everything in my life. And today, that's what we need to be. If we're going to have a right relationship with God, if we're going to find celebration in the midst of hard times, then we have to surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 says, for whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whosoever wants to lose their life because of me shall find it. Man, that's the whole image of baptism in the physical sense. Spiritually, we are dead with Jesus Christ when He died on that cross. And when they took Him off that cross, they took me and whosoever and the life of sin that I once lived. And He took it down in that tomb and I went there in there with Him. And on the third day, He rose up and hallelujah, I rose up with Him as a new being. And all of my sin and my sin debts and my life of sin, they have been left in the grave. And there is where the celebration truly begins, is when we can say, Lord, it's not my life anymore, but it's yours. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives within me, and the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah today. We can celebrate in our sacrifice of a spiritual sense. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please today just let me show you what it says about a loving Savior who came in the form of a babe. But you know what else? There needs to be a spiritual sacrifice every day. Every day. Many people are in a backslidden state. Not that we're out there living criminal or great sinful lifestyles, but if we've drifted from being close to the Lord and Him being number one in our life, then we need to sacrifice ourselves again spiritually to Him. When Jesus saves us, we become a new person. The old man is dead. Let me ask you like this today. How fresh is your spiritual sacrifice? How fresh? When's the last time you've said, Jesus, I die to self. I don't want to live anymore, but I want you to live in me. You see, there is celebration to be found in sacrifice, and that celebration begins when we spiritually sacrifice ourselves to the one true and living God, which is Christ Jesus. The second type of sacrifice that we see here is that there needs to be a sacrifice physically. There needs to be a sacrifice physically. Look there in Nehemiah 12, verse 30. After the priests purified themselves, they purified the people, they purified the gates, and they purified the wall. Now, the priest and the Levites, they lived different from your average everyday person that lived in Jerusalem. They had different things to do. They had different priorities. Listen, Deuteronomy 18:1, it says, the Levitical priesthood, the whole tribe of Levi, will have no portion or inheritance with Israel. Remember, all the other 11 tribes, they got land. They had a place where they could say, God gave me this land. But not the priesthood. The Bible says that their inheritance was God Himself. It says over in Numbers chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it says, take the Levites from among the Israelites and ceremonially cleanse them. This is what you must do to them for their perfection. Sprinkle them with the perfection water. Have them shave their entire bodies, wash their clothes, and in so doing, purify themselves. You see, they had to take more baths than other people had to take. They couldn't eat the same stuff that other people ate. They couldn't be around sick people or dead people. Why? Because God had chosen them, He had called them, and He had set them apart specifically as His, and they are to serve Him and Him alone, and they're to serve the people of God as they intercede between God and man. Well, guess what, Christian? Not much has changed. How many of you remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 29? But you are not like that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim His excellencies, He who has called you out of darkness into His glorious life. You see, we're to live differently. We're to act differently. We're to do differently. Remember, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what, to live the life you want to live? No, but to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You see today, we're to live His life and not our life. Whether we're preachers, whether we work in a bank, whether we weld, whether we're teachers, whether we work at the hospital, in all of that, we're not defined or identified by what we do. We're defined and identified by who we are, and that is Christ Jesus, and everything that we do is for His glory. You see, that's what the idea of sanctified living is. That's what the idea of holiness, being set apart for His purpose and for His plan. That means some days you'll have to wake up and you may not feel like getting up and going to church. You may not feel like going out and witnessing. But praise God, how many of you feel like getting up on Monday morning at 6:30 to be at work? You don't feel like it, but you do it. Why? Because that's a part of your job. And guess what? Denying ourselves, saying, I don't care how I feel today. I don't care what my mind is telling me. I know who I am. And today I sacrifice my own purpose, my own motive, my own strength. And I want to live His will, His purpose, and by His strength today. You see, what did He say? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice, right? He's called us to live for Him. He's called us to put ourselves second. Remember in Galatians chapter 20, at the end part when He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but He said, and also the life that I now live. Who do I live it for? For myself? No, I live it for Him. So we see that there's the spiritual sacrifice. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You realize that you're a sinner, He's the Savior, and you need Him. You surrender. And in that surrender, we find celebration in that spiritual sacrifice. We find celebration in the physical sacrifice when we say, not my will but thine be done, and we live for Him. Remember Matthew 10:38, whosoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Do you remember that the cross is one of the most grotesque images of death in all of history? It took days and days to die on a Roman cross. And the same is true as Christians. Sometimes it ain't comfortable. But do you know this? The more we live by faith, the less and less comfortable we're going to be. You ever thought about that? The more we live by faith, the less comfortable we're going to be. Why? Because we can't trust in ourselves. We have to trust in Him. Hallelujah. Comfort is coming. He didn't call us to comfortable living. He called us to living by faith. There is a sacrifice of the spiritual sins. There's a sacrifice of the physical sins. But then we see a sacrifice of what? A sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving. Look there in Nehemiah beginning in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sent for the Levites wherever they lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication of joyous thanksgiving and singing, accompanied with cymbals, harps, and lyres. I wonder how many people would get mad if I just walked in here with a big cymbal and started going, boom, 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 boom. And then I had somebody get on the horn and start going, toot, 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 toot. Some people would literally get up and walk out of our services. They would. But guess what? They were making some racket. They wanted other people to hear what was going on. They didn't mind for it to be a little bit loud. Because why? Because it wasn't about their wants. It wasn't about them being comfortable. It was about making much of their God. And they were going to use cymbals. They were going to use drums. They was going to use all that they could. Look in verse 31. It says, "Then I brought the leaders of Judah on top of the wall. And the two large appointed processions, what did they do? They gave thanks. One went to the right, the other one went to the left." And in verse 43, it says that they celebrated so loud that everybody, or that it was heard from a long ways away. Long ways away. You know, sometimes we think that true praise and worship, that it's got to be spontaneous, you know. It's just, I got to have that Holy Spirit, you know, when it falls on you, it moves on you. You just can't help but stand up and you praise the Lord. Can I tell you that? That yes, it does happen like that. But what we see in this right here is most praise is to be on purpose and with structure and with living it out. Now, we talked about Nehemiah being a list man. Do you know what? It is easy. Anybody in here this morning, if I ask you what was wrong in your life and then I ask you what was right in your life, you could tell me a whole lot easier what was wrong than you could what was right. You know why? Because giving thanksgiving and praise is not natural to our bodies. I'm serious. We focus on the bad. And we can, man, I can tell you everything that was wrong with me with COVID. I can promise you that. But what was right with me hadn't changed. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. You need to take time. Do you know what? A person who offers... I didn't get to preach a Thanksgiving sermon, so y'all just go, here's my Thanksgiving sermon within this sermon, okay? Do you notice... One thing I've noticed about people who give thanks is usually that there are people that are content. You understand what I'm saying? When they stop, when you stop and you think about that, all that God has done for you, all that He's given, all that He's provided, and then you think about what you deserve. And you know what? People who complain are usually not content. Usually not content. Why? Because they're focusing on what they don't have. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. But let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Let me ask you this. Do you reckon everybody that was standing on that wall that day were comfortable with heights? Huh? Probably wasn't. Do you reckon all of them felt great and said, "Woo, I'm ready to just go out and celebrate"? You know what? I bet there were some that might even had cotton in their ears because they had a headache and they didn't want the cymbals to get to them. But you know what they all had in common, whether they felt like it or they didn't? What did they do? They showed up to give praise and to give thanksgiving. I want to challenge you this. You know what? As Americans especially, you know what we value? We value our rights, don't we? I got rights. I got rights not to speak. I got rights not to sing. And I got rights not to go if I don't want to go. You know the difference between giving praise when you feel like it and the praise when you don't feel like it? One of them is actually a sacrifice. The other one you want to do. Remember, we talked about a sacrifice is something that's of value and of worth. And lots of, especially as men, I ain't going to raise my hand. I ain't going to give no testimony. I ain't going to tell how God, why? Because I ain't got to. That's why I got rights. You know what? The day you got saved, you gave up all rights. And can I tell you this? God wants you to talk about how good He's been to you. God wants you to stand up in the congregation of His people and tell how worthy He is. How do I know? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Give thanks in all situations, for this is the will of God concerning who? Concerning you and me." You see what I'm saying? So I want to do this. You that are mums the word, I want to challenge you that at this time of Christmas, would you stop and just write down some things that God has given you and how God's been to you? And maybe before we have our Christmas service or even on that day, would you just tell how good God's been to you? Would you? I'm challenging you to do it. Because why? Because it's Christ's Mass, meaning that it's the public decoration and worth of the promised Christ child. So what do we see? We see there's the sacrifice of the Spirit. We die to self and live in Him. There's the sacrifice of the physical, meaning that our lives display how much we love Him, because His will is our will. His purpose is our purpose. You know? And that's why we practice sacrificial living, because we'll never get it right. We're always going to be practicing until we get to heaven. And then there is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the public declaration of how good He is. And then the last one is this, number four. There are the sacrifices of goodness and godliness. The sacrifices of goodness and godliness. Look there in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. I'm not going to read it, but notice what you see. You see that people were appointed over different ministries within the temple. It says that there was the supplies, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. It goes on to say that they were able to gather out of the field for the priest, meaning that they let the priesthood and the Levites just go out in the field and get what they needed as honor to the Lord. Notice it says, why? Because they were thankful for the priest and the service that they did. And that being said, I want to tell you, thank you, Thomas Village, for loving me, taking care of my family, and the raise that you've given me. I am so thankful for that. But notice, what were they doing? They were making sure that anything that was needed for the house of God and for the service of God, they were making sure that it was there. They were making sure that it was there. Remember what we said about Nehemiah chapter 5? You remember they were taxing them. They had mortgages on them. They were basically owning them like slaves. What does that mean? It means the people of God, even though they bore the name the people of God, they were living for self-gratification. They didn't care about their brother. They didn't care about their sister. It was about them. Can I tell you this? Many times as believers, we judge ourselves by other people. And if that one's a drunkard, or if that one's addicted to something, or if they have been divorced or something like that, we'll say, well, praise God, I must be a good Christian because I don't do that. Can I tell you the easiest way to decide or to estimate how close to God you are or not? How much do you love and care for others? Huh? How much do you love and care for others? What's your first reaction to someone in need? Do you wonder what they've done to get themselves in that situation, or do you wonder, how can I help them get out of the situation? Do you try to figure out how you can help them, or do you talk yourself out of helping them because of such and such? You see, we can have all the labels on our name, but if we're living for self and about making ourselves happy and about self-gratification, and if we look on other people and in our hearts and our minds we have no compassion, we don't have any mercy in our mind, well, you get what's coming to you. I'm sure you did something there to get you that way, but by the grace of God, there go I. We could be there at any moment. And you see, Jesus loved and had compassion on other people. And today, if you want to know if you're close to God or not, how much do you love people? How much do you love the unlovable? How much are you willing to help those that are in need of help and not get anything for return? I'm just doing it because I love you. You see, the goodness of God. You remember it said back over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise, right? Now look here in Hebrews 13:16, it says, and don't forget to do what is good, for God is pleased with that sacrifice. Here's the awesome thing. Y'all know all the stories that Jesus told. We forget that He tells us that we're to even love those who despitefully use us. He says we're to love them so much that if they hit us in one cheek, we're to give them the other cheek. His teaching on the Good Samaritan about loving our neighbors, and that anyone is our neighbor. But the awesome thing is this, is when we do good to others, the Bible says it's as undoing it to God Himself. So see, when we look at others who are in need, we can honestly look at them and say, how can I serve Jesus in their life? How can I be the Jesus that they need to see? You see, that takes you out of the equation. It even takes them out of the equation, except for God's called us to love them. God's called us to serve them. See, many of us find ways to get out of service. We find ways to get out of sacrificing. And we don't have peace. We don't have faith. Why? Because we're still trusting in ourselves. We're trusting that we're good enough. We're trusting that we're putting checks in the boxes of what we've been told Christianity is. But praise God, when we surrender and we sacrifice ourselves spiritually, we sacrifice ourselves physically, we sacrifice with praise and testimony even in the hard times. When we do good and we seek God, hallelujah, in that we are celebrating who our Savior is. And that would be our daily lifestyle. It wouldn't be at Thanksgiving. It wouldn't be just at Christmas. It wouldn't be just as Easter. But it would be every day of our lives. Do we try to be a blessing to others? Do we want to help others? Or is it an inconvenience when we get roped into it every now and then? You see, as I got to thinking, remember I told you in closing, I struggled with I need to preach a Christmas message. And then I kind of felt like the Lord said, out of all these sacrifices, out of the spiritual, physical sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, sacrifice of goodness and godliness, are there any one of those four that Jesus would not want as a birthday present? I mean, you are planning on getting Him a birthday present, aren't you? I mean, for everybody we love, we're going to try to show them how much we love them, whether it be with sacrifice to get to them, or the sacrifice of the billfold and the checkbook. Are we willing to say, Lord, today I sacrifice myself spiritually? I don't want to live for myself anymore. You know what I found out when I live for myself? I get myself in a lot of trouble. You know what I'm saying? And it ain't even got to be sinful stuff, really, you know, that we would label a sin. Next thing you know, I done spent too much money this month. Doggone it, I didn't think about the Lord. I didn't ask Him. What about the physical sacrifice? Praise God, God is working at Thomas Village Baptist Church, and there's some awesome things going on around here. And you can, we've had some step up and take new positions, and the devil's tried to fight against them. But hallelujah, we're in the fight for His namesake, and He's going to receive. What about the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving? Will you accept the challenge? Maybe you're not comfortable speaking in public. That still don't mean God don't want you to. What did Moses say? Moses said, I stuttered. God said, so what? Hey, and you remember, you know, sacrifice, praise, and worship, that involves the body. Have you ever thought about this? Look at this. Hands up, don't shoot. Have you thought about how much that surrender looks like? Worthy is the Lamb, and there is no God like our God. You notice how similar that is? You see, surrender leads in to celebration. God, I surrender. Hands open. I'm not holding on to anything. Hands up. I love You. I worship You. And you know, sometimes when you lift those hands and you don't feel like it, but you do it because He's working, you know what happens? That Holy Spirit will rise up in you and it'll make your flesh feel better than it did when you went into that time of prayer. And then there's the sacrifice of goodness and godliness. I believe that this is one of the most fundamental and basic ways that we show the world that we love God, and that's simply by doing good unto others. You know, you don't have to know any theology. You don't have, all you got to do is be like Jesus and love those you come into contact with. And I believe that's the easiest way. As our piano player and our song director comes this morning, I want to ask you this. This is the first Sunday of December, right? You want to have an awesome, awesome Christmas. You want to have an awesome time of worship. Well, number one, the best Christmas you'll ever have